Good to see everyone out tonight. I hope that you've had a good day thus far. Also, for those of you who may not remember, Susan's son-in-law has been here on several occasions, especially when Greg preaches. And so you've probably seen him. You may not remember it, but you've seen him. He's been here, and it hadn't been all that long ago, and he's been here more than once. And so continue to pray for him and his family. He's having a hard time right now. I'm very proud of Chance. Even at my house praying for food the other day, he called him Brother David, I think. He called David. And so even Chance being an example to the rest of us to listen to these announcements, be mindful of those in need of prayer, and be sure and pray for them at every opportunity we have, because there's definitely power in prayer. We're going to talk for a little while about Dorcas, a friend of the poor. Going to begin reading at about verse 36, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, for as much as little was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Of course, this was a time of great rejoicing for those people in that town to see one that they loved so dearly that had passed away to be raised from the dead. Now, that's not something that we can expect to see today. You'll notice this is just another example of a miracle that was performed. This one happened to be by Peter for the purpose of confirming the message. We know that from what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, when he said, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. You remember he had just mentioned how that as these disciples went out to preach the gospel, if they were drank any poisonous thing, it wouldn't hurt them. They'd lay hands on the sick, they would recover, and things of that nature. So he mentioned several miracles that would really stand for all miraculous acts that would take place. And the purpose was simply to confirm the message. We've got to keep in mind that at that day and time, they did not have the New Testament as we have it today. It was still being revealed. It was still being lived out. And so there had to be something to confirm that the message that was coming from the mouth of the messenger was actually from God and not from men. That's one way they could keep from being deceived. We also know that when these miracles were done, although they were not for the purpose of really people benefiting or making them feel better or making them well, that was not really the purpose. It was to confirm the message. They did benefit from them. As we noticed, Jesus did many, many miracles. As we find mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. There are several things right there that Jesus did. And certainly we cannot deny that blind people did not benefit from being miraculously cured from their blindness. Nor could we say that those who were lame that were made to walk did not benefit. They did. But in our day and time, people are praying for miracles just so that they can benefit. They don't even understand the purpose of miracles. So when we read this account, just as we read other accounts about miracles and miraculous acts that took place, We need to always keep in mind the real purpose of those miracles. Now, it is very true that she also received benefits from the miracle because she was raised from the dead. I guess you could call that a benefit, unless she was already in paradise at that time. Then she might have been disappointed, but we find no indication of that. But in chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is, by interpretation, is called Dorcas. Now she's called Tabitha. She's also called Dorcas. The name Tabitha is Hebrew, and Dorcas is Greek. And what her name actually meant was gazelle or a pleasant creature. Now, I haven't seen a lot of gazelles, but evidently they are pleasant creatures. I know when Solomon talked about gazelles and wild roe and things like that, he talked about them as they were very pleasant looking. And so, no doubt, this name was very fitting to this person as we study about her life. She was definitely a pleasant creature. She's one that you would want to be around. She's one that you'd want to know. She'd be one that you'd want to see on a regular basis. So, no doubt, this name, and many times names meant something back then, and there's great lessons from names. So, that most likely is the case. So, what can we learn from Dorcas tonight? What can we learn from her life? We don't have a lot of verses right here. There's just a few. But there's quite a few things said about her in these few verses. First of all, the Bible says she was a disciple. Now, that's saying a mouthful right there. Just to be able to say, this woman was a disciple of Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. A disciple. A disciple is one that has obeyed the gospel and is following Jesus. So that's a big deal. She was a disciple. The Holy Spirit tells us this lady was a follower of Jesus. She was one that had obeyed the gospel. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You know what? Isn't that a great compliment to be paid by the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit didn't say anything else about me, but he is a disciple, that's good enough, isn't it? Because that says that person is a person who believes in Jesus, a person has obeyed the gospel, and one who is walking in the steps of Jesus. He's continuing in the words of Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says, Jesus speaking there, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. For they follow me." Tabitha was a great woman because she was a disciple of Christ. She was one that followed Jesus. She was also a Christian because she was a disciple of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So when you say this person a disciple, you're saying this is a person that's obeyed the gospel. This is a person that follows in the steps of Jesus. This is a person that is a Christian, that wears that God-given name that was promised back in Isaiah 62, verse 2, that would be given to God's people when the Gentiles saw the glory of God. What a privilege it was for her to wear that grand name, Christian, which showed ownership to Christ. She was one that belonged to Christ. And to be a disciple is to be like Christ and to have the same spirit as Christ. We read about Christ in his spirit in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of flesh. He became a servant. He became obedient even unto death." That is the death of the cross. That servant mind. She was a disciple. She was a follower of Jesus. She had the mind of Christ within her. She lived like Christ. She had the spirit that Christ had. You see, first of all, Christ denied himself. No doubt about it. When he left heaven, he came to earth. He took on flesh and he suffered the many things that he suffered. In John chapter 10, verse 18, the Bible says, "No man taketh it from me, for I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus died upon the cross, but he didn't have to do that. He denied himself. He made that decision. He chose to do it to please his Father, but also to save mankind. And so Jesus denied himself. Notice this passage. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 24. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Tabitha was one who denied herself. Just like Jesus denied himself, she denied herself as well. And then it says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And so she lost her life in the sense that it was no longer hers when she obeyed the gospel. She gave her life to Christ. And so she denied herself like Christ had denied himself. She gave her life to others. When we read about her life, what was she doing? She was busy giving her life to others. You know, you hear me say this all the time, but when you give your time to someone, it's equivalent to you giving your life to someone. You only have so much time to live. And you can choose to give some of that time to one person or another person or many people, or you can choose just be stingy with it and keep yourself to yourself. But she wasn't like that. She spent her time wisely giving it away, gave her life away in service to others, just like Christ. And just as Christ loved the poor, so did she. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Remember, he was talking to the rich young ruler who had great riches, but he trusted his riches. He loved his riches, and he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. And Jesus said, "Have you kept the commandments?" He said, "These have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor." Jesus has always had a special place in his heart for the poor. Have you noticed that? For the poor, the less fortunate, widows and orphans. God has always made provisions for them. He's always been deeply concerned about them. And that was also a great sign of Christianity, and it always has been, those who take time for those that are less fortunate. A lot of times we don't look in that direction. We're not careful. We'll be looking up to people all the time and not looking across to see who we can help and who we can serve that perhaps other people don't want anything to do with. They avoid them like they have leprosy or something because they know that they're in need, and to pay them some attention would mean you're going to have to give some things, time and effort and other things to serve them. Well, that's what Jesus was about. He loved the poor. He took care of the poor. He blessed the poor. He made provisions for the poor. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Dorcas was very concerned about the poor, and she did for them just as Christ did. So she was walking in the steps of Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, there was a lawyer that asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments, which is the greatest?" You remember Jesus said, "The greatest was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." But then he said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And on those two commandments hang all the other commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I believe Dorcas definitely put that into practice. She loved God first, but then she loved her neighbors as she loved herself. Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule that it's been called many times. "Therefore, whatsoever you would, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." And then, of course, he goes on and says, "For this is the law and the prophets." Again, All the law hangs on those two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so she was a great disciple of Christ, a great Christian, because she denied herself, as did Christ, as she followed in his steps. And she also loved the poor and did for them, as did Christ. So Dorcas proved her love with her actions. Sometimes you find people just want to tell you they love you. There's no actions behind those words. I'd rather someone show me they love me than tell me they love me. But you know something? I can't think of one good reason why we can't tell each other we love each other and show each other that we love each other. My dad was not a man who told us very often that he loved us. But you know what? There was never a month in a year, a week in a month, a day in a week, a minute in an hour that I ever questioned my father's love for me, because he showed it to me constantly. There was never a time when I thought, my father does not love me. But having learned from him, I tried to make it a practice not only to show my family that I love them, but also to tell them on a regular basis. Don't talk to your children. Don't talk to your mother and father and those you love without telling them you love them before you say goodbye. It doesn't take but just a second. You can even text that if you're texting. It doesn't take long at all. And even you can, if you don't know how to do all that, watch me on my fancy phone. I'll show you to shorthand that thing. It's real easy, and they'll figure it out. People love to hear that. They like someone to say, I love y'all laughing, but just yesterday somebody commented on my phone in a positive way, I think. But anyhow, tell people you love them. You never know when you're going to see them again. You never know when you're going to talk to them again. Listen, from time to time I tell you, there's going to be a last time for all things. There'll be a last time when you'll say to someone goodbye. There will be. Or they'll say it to you. Or I love you. There'll be that last time. So you never know when the last time is going to be. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? We only have now. We may not see each other tomorrow. But we may. But there will be a last time on this earth. And so take advantage of every opportunity you have. Express to the people you love how much you love them. And if you don't, you'll regret it. And when that time comes that you can't do that, you'll wish you had. But you'll never regret telling someone that you love him or her or them. You'll never regret it. So tell them. She showed it with her actions. And if I, you know, as I study this woman's life, I'm quite sure she probably told them on a regular basis as she was stitching those garments and things and presenting them to the ones that she loved. But also Dorcas was full of good works and alms deeds. Verse 36, Acts 9, verse 36. Notice the alms deeds as charitable deeds is what the New King James says. But it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman, look at this, was full of good works and alms deeds. Now, sometimes when I read passages of Scripture, I see the big words, okay? Like interpretation or Tabitha, you know, things like that get my attention. But quite often, I will read over little words that many times have more weight than the larger words. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It says, this woman was what? Full. You see that little word, full? That little word, full, carries a lot of weight. That little word, full, was put there by the Holy Spirit on purpose. It has meaning. There's a reason why. It implies that this that it's saying she did, these good deeds, good works and alms deeds, she was full of that. In other words, that was a regular practice with her. It wasn't a one-time thing that she did. No, she was full of good works and alms deeds. It was a continual thing that she did. That's what she did. Full of those things. She took advantage of every opportunity she had to help those in need. Notice, let me back up just a little bit. Let's catch this Titus chapter 3, verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, these things, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain. You see that? Maintain good works. That ties in with that being full of good works and alms deeds. Maintain. Let it be a continual practice, a way of life. Let it be a way of life with you. Let these good works be something that's constant in your life. You know, sometimes you see people that get all fired up for a little while, and they get busy around here, and they go to work, and they want to know, what can I do? And they start helping and doing this and doing that, and the next thing you know, they just start fizzling out. And then they may fire back up a little later on, some other time. Let these good works, this life that we're talking about, let it be constant in our lives. Be an example that we follow on a regular basis. And it could be, say, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, of this woman, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. She was a woman that made the most of every opportunity she had. She was redeeming the time, buying back the time. We only have so much time, and we need to use it in a way that brings glory to God and blesses others. We can waste our time. You know, that's one of the easiest things I know to do. Just waste time. We can be self-centered, just focus on ourselves. But that wouldn't please God. We need to be redeeming the time. We need to look for opportunities to be able to serve and to do for others. The same is so of every faithful Christian today. We need to be busy redeeming the time. As Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 9 and also 10, he said, let us not grow weary in well-doing. That's what she was doing, well-doing, good works, alms deeds. For in due season we shall reap. Now watch this. Here's another little word that's important. If, it's conditional. We will reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith means the church, the family of God. That's the household of faith. So what he's saying here is, he kind of gives us a priority list. In other words, first thing you do is you take care of the household of faith. You look through the congregation and you see if there are people there that are in need of some help, some alms deeds, some good works. And you take care of them, but as you also have opportunity to help people on the outside, you help them too. Listen, when we realize what that's saying, we don't have time, as we mentioned last week about being bored. We don't have time to be bored. We've got too many good works to do. We've got too much. We should be way too busy for that. Dorcas had the attitude, what can I do for widows and for the less fortunate? Well, I remember James talking about that in James chapter 1, verse 27, when he called it pure religion. Isn't that something? There's more to pure religion than just reading your Bibles. There's more to pure religion than just saying a word of prayer. There's more to pure religion than just assembling on the first day of the week with the saints. Look, there's much more to that. Look, this is action here. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit means to take care of. You see an opportunity there to help those that are less fortunate, the widows and orphans, you take care of them. You bless their lives. You help them. And there's plenty for us to do. Many in this congregation I've seen over the years excel in this area. And I'm very thankful to you for that. I'm thankful for this congregation every day. As I have known, I've known about as much as my little brain can handle of good works and alms deeds that y'all have done over the years and continue to do. But I've only seen and I only know of a small portion of what y'all do from day to day. Because I know you. So many of you are just like Dorcas. And you're busy. You don't have to be directed. You don't have to have a schedule given to you by the elders or a work list. As you see things that need to be done, you just take care of it. As you see people that have needs, you take care of those needs. are so very busy and so good at this, but we also need to be reminded on a regular basis to keep on keeping on and not to be slackers. Don't faint. Stay busy. Keep going. So don't ever think that you're not special. This is a very special congregation. And I know there are many other special congregations of the Lord's church and special individuals that make up those congregations, but I know for a fact this congregation is special. And I appreciate you for it, and I know others do as well. But also, Dorcas did what she could. That's a mouthful, isn't it? She did what she could. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Dorcas may not have had a lot of money. She may not have been a seller of purple like Lydia. She may not have been well off. But she did have skills. She had talents. In verse 36, the Bible says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds." Watch this. "Which she did." She did what she could. What did she do? She had talent. She used what she had. In verse 39, the Bible says, "Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." You remember when we had the quilters over here on the right hand side? My right hand, your left hand. I do know my right from my left. That is my right. And I remember how you ladies would go in there, and y'all even had people who were not members of this congregation that helped with y'all, and how y'all made those quilts, and then the quilts would be sold, and that money would be put to good use. I think y'all sent some to Guyana or wherever, but I know it was a very good thing. Y'all gave of your time, but just think all the good fellowship y'all had together when you were doing that. And then we had the Dorcas room, and Brenda was so busy, she was our sister Dorcas. And believe you me, if she went to your house or your trailer to bring you some food and she smelled cigarette smoke, that was it for you. If she saw beer cans, it was over with. That was some good times, wasn't it? We had a lot of good things like that going on, and just being able to share with the community and help. We still have our pantries and a lot of good things still going on. But as I started studying, going over this lesson, I thought back some things and days gone by. But I thought about this woman and how, you know what, when I was in Memphis School of Preaching, there was a lady named Sister Jessie. She was a widow lady. And she was well up in age and had arthritis in her hands and all. But she would, I guess it's crochet. I'm not sure what you call it. But she would take yarn. Let me put it in a country boy's terms. She would take yarn, and she from that yarn, she'd get like a little plastic thing, had holes in it. And somehow or another, she'd weave that yarn through there, and she'd give all of us preacher students a little thing to go in our pockets to put our pens in. And every holiday, she would break out that yarn, and, oh, you might get a Christmas tree, or you might get a pumpkin, or it was always something. She was just busy all the time with those little hands, and she was always giving to all the preacher students all the time. Sister Jessie didn't have a lot of money. She also had a two-story house, and she would let students, she'd keep two students in her house with her. Now, she was a widow woman, but she would let two men that were going to preaching school live in her house for free. She did what she could. She didn't have a lot, but you know something? I've met a lot of people over the years. I met a lot of people when I was in Memphis, but I remember very few. You may say, well, that's called my weak memory. That may be true. But I tell you what, I'll never forget Sister Jessie as long as I live. Not that she had a lot of money or she was this or that, but she was like Dorcas. She used her resources that she had. She used her God-given talents. And I'll guarantee you there's probably hundreds of preachers today throughout the world that if they heard the name Sister Jessie, it'd put a smile on their faces. Although she's been long gone many years. But Sister Jessie, she did what she could. Sister Dorcas, she sewed, she made coats, she made garments. She used everything she could. She did what she could. My dad used to say, and I've heard him say this many times, he said that he would like to have placed on his headstone, "He did what he could." That's it. He said, no more. He did what he could. You see, God doesn't expect any more of us than what we can do. Sometimes we start looking at other people and say, well, this person's been overseas and done all this work over here, and he's a preacher, and he's this, and she's that, and we think, wow, they're just way up here, and we start saying, well, how can I match that? You don't have to match anything. Just do what you can. I'll guarantee you, Sister Jessie pleased God just as much as the most big-time preacher you've ever met in your life pleased God just as much as he has. You know why? He did what he could. She did what she could. That's all that God's ever expected of us. No more. Just do what you can. Pray for opportunities. Pray for abilities. Pray for things like that. And then just do what you can. It may seem like a little to you, but just do what you can. You'll be rewarded for it. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, "What does the Lord require of thee?" Here it is. "But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Is that too much to ask? I don't know why some folks think the Bible's so hard to understand. I just don't know what that book says. I don't know what God expects of me. Well, there it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "For if thou will first... But if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened." What's he saying? The first thing you got to have is a willing mind, right? If you don't want to do it, don't do it. You've heard me say that a lot of times, haven't you? Look, if you don't want to do something for me, by all means, don't do it. If you don't want to do something for your fellow man or your brother, sister in Christ, if you really don't want to do it, they don't want you to do it. They would rather do without than you do something that you don't really want to do. So first of all, you got to have a willing mind. You've got to want to do. And you know what? When we have a willing mind, we find there are a lot of things that we can do. And so... here he's talking about a collection and giving monies and things like that. But he also said, look, you know, God doesn't expect you to give more than you can or something you don't have, because then you're going to be in need. So that doesn't make any sense. So you got to use a little common sense. But the main thing is have a willing mind. You remember the Macedonians? How they gave above and beyond what they were able to give. Why? Because they gave themselves first to the Lord. Right? That's the key. You have a willing mind, you don't have to worry about how well you're doing, because you'll do well. You will do what you can. We may not have a lot of money to help others, but we can still help. Years ago, I heard someone preach a sermon from Matthew 25, beginning with about verse 31. And you have in that text the judgment scene, Jesus sitting on the throne, all nations gathered before him, the sheep placed on the right hand, goats on the left hand. And he said to those on the right hand, you know, "I was hungry and you gave me meat, I was thirsty, you gave me drink," you know, and on he goes. And so they're blessed. And I heard a guy say, you know what, he didn't say you were baptized and so you're blessed, or you read your Bible every day so you're blessed. He didn't say that. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to do that. They're essential. They're absolutely necessary. But in this particular passage, the focus is on doing good deeds. Right? So you can be baptized 50 times. And if you don't go out and do good deeds and do these what you can, it's not going to make any difference in the end. And so you can cook meals, right? Well, maybe not all of you, but most of you cook meals. Some of you say you can't, but you really can. You just don't want to. Like my school teacher used to say, the reason why you can't do that, because your want to's broken. You fix your want to, you'll be amazed what you can do. You can cut grass. A lot of times elderly people need their grass cut. And you know something? You can cut people's grass in your neighborhood. They're not even members of the church who have trouble doing it themselves. You might be surprised what kind of results you get, or how many Bible studies you get, or how you prepare that heart for someone else to get a Bible study. You can rake leaves, you can visit, you can clean houses. You know, the truth is, according to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we have been created for good works. That's why God created us. That's partly why. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our mission, to walk in these good works. Remember, not even one cup of cold water, I could just say water, not one cup of water given in the Lord's name will go unrewarded. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 10, verse 24. But also, Dorcas was a good friend. I don't know about you, but I just like the word friend. Don't you? You can't get too many good friends. In Acts 9, verse 37, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had, they," notice this, these good friends. Think about what they did. "When they had washed." You ever thought about washing a corpse? "When they had washed, they prepared her body." That wouldn't be an easy thing to do. But for a friend, that and a lot more can be done. They washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. She was loved by all. Notice verse 39. "Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber." Notice this. "And all," see that little word? All? You know what that means? Yeah, same thing it's always meant. All. "And all the widows stood by him weeping." Don't you know she was a good friend? And she had friends. Because, well, you know why. She was a friend. They were all there for her. Can you imagine? Here she is, sick, nigh unto death. You know what? I've seen people get sick like that and no one show up. Maybe a preacher or some neighbor down the road. I preached a few funerals that people, he had no one else to even preach the funeral, and I didn't know the guy. Never seen the person. But just get a call. They need a preacher to preach a funeral. Isn't that odd? You'd be surprised. Well, you wouldn't be surprised. You've been in a nursing home many times as I have. You see people in there all the time. They don't have a friend. They don't even have a family member that cares. Dorcas didn't have that problem. All those widows were there. And all those widows were weeping. They all missed their friend. Yes. They washed her. They laid her in an upper chamber. You know, if we do good and love others, we also will not have to worry about having friends. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, and so do you. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." That's why a lot of people don't have friends. They're self-centered. It's all about self. So they don't have friends. And they're also not friendly. The friendly you are, the more friends you'll probably make. I know that's easier for some than others. I remember one time I was standing in a long line. Chris Kelly, of all people, was standing beside me. And somebody sees us and starts walking over there to start a conversation. Guess what? I'm standing right there by Chris. They don't know him. They don't know me. Guess who they talk to? Chris. I don't know. Maybe it's the look. Some folks say I look mean. Well, it might be on purpose. But you know what? For some people, it's so easy to make friends. And I'm a little bit envious, really, because I love friends. And some people can just talk to anyone, like Richard Perry. He can talk to anybody. That's how you make friends, though. Communicate. Be friendly. And you'll have friends. Walk around with old sour look on your face or mad with the world. You don't have to worry about having friends. Very few people bother you at all. But he also says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A lot of times this is used to refer to Jesus, and that's definitely true. He sticks closer than a brother. But you know something else? I'll tell you something else is true. You probably have a very best friend that's closer to you than any of your siblings. Most people do. And I hope if you're married, you can say yes with a hearty amen. I've got one. I'm married to my best friend that's closer than a brother. But you can have that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship. Now, my dad said you only have one good friend like that in a lifetime, but my dad wasn't always right. But you don't have as many of those as you may think you have, this kind of a friend. You have acquaintances, and you'll have people that will be there when everything's going well. But when things are not going so well, a lot of those friends you thought you had, those fair-weather friends, they won't show. Especially when you really have a need and it requires work, sweat, you'll find out. But you can have friends. She had friends. When she was sick, they were there. They were ready to aid, take care of her, whatever she needed. Oh, so much can be learned from this great woman. The example of Dorcas should help us all to see the need of being full of good works and alms deeds ourselves. Being full of them. Make sure it's a way of life. Our works will also follow us in the judgment. If she continued to live her life as she had lived it prior to her death, I'm sure she didn't have to worry about her eternal destiny. What an example. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Sometimes we get so tired, don't we? Well, if you're young, you may not. But you live long enough, you get a few years on you, and you'll find times when you're just exhausted, but you have more work to do. And you'll think, boy, I sure would love to get a nap, or I sure would love to get a good night's rest, but you've got work to do. You've got things going on. A good friend of mine always tells me, he says, well, my granddaddy said you can rest when you die. Well, I think about that from time to time. But the Bible does say that you will, when you die, you rest from your labors, but your works do follow you. In other words, on the day of judgment, you'll have those works there, those good works and alms deeds that you have done. You'll be blessed by it. So if you're here, you're not a Christian, we encourage you to be one. And to be a faithful Christian. Be like Dorcas. You see, once you hear the word, you believe it, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized for remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that's when the fun really begins. That's when you go to work, studying. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, "Much studying is a weariness of the flesh." He knew what he was talking about. You study, you learn to rightly divide, and you put the Word of God into practice, and then you strive to be a teacher of God's Word, and you teach others by example and with your mouth. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one as together we stand and sing.